8. Hear the word of the Lord in Proverbs 11, starting in verse 16 to the end of the chapter. A gracious woman attains honor, and ruthless men attain riches. The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Merciful Father, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray now that through your word you would strengthen us, you would help us to receive the truth that is found here, to live in light of these realities. We thank you, Father, for being a good and faithful guide, and giving us the gift of your Son, the gift of your Spirit, the awesome testimony of your word. We pray and ask, God, now that our minds would be stayed upon your truth, upon your wisdom, that we would leave and live lives this week devoted to walking in wisdom, devoted to living righteously, devoted to doing these things under the praise and honor of your glory. Protect us from sin, protect us from wickedness and folly. Protect us from sins that we have given ourselves to in the past, pet sins that we are having a difficult time putting to death. And be glorified, God, in your people. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in walking with my small sons, Patrick and Haddon, they're much shorter than I am. And so I sometimes have a bird's eye view and can look down and see many things ahead of them when they cannot see it. Their vision is limited. They can't see the same way that I can. And so on a few occasions when we've been at different animal farms, these kinds of things, you know, you're around the goats or the other animals, and it's kind of terrifying for these kids that these animals that are taller than them are coming in, are closing in. And these kids sometimes, understandably, start to grow concerned and turn like this and want to be held and picked up. It's very common. On one such occasion, in an animal farm, with our son Patrick, he was quick to turn like this, even though I could see clearly that there was a gate and we were about to go out, and these animals, these little goats, could not follow us. There's no way they could get through. And so I just urged him and guided him and said, keep going, keep walking, son, keep walking. We're almost there. Well, of course, in this particular story, it didn't stop him. He still wanted to be held. He turned around and shrieked. It didn't matter if it was 5 feet. He wanted to be held. And so I picked him up and held him. And then he could see clearly, I'm safe now. I'm guided now away from this place where these animals, these small goats, can come and bite at me and want food. Well, friends, similarly, in our own lives, in relation to our Lord and our loving Heavenly Father, in the Scriptures, He often gives us His view. He always gives us this view, this sure, reliable guide, so that we can trust Him and see and know with certainty where we're going, what we're doing. If the path we are on is one that is righteous, is one that is wise. Today in Proverbs 11, in the second part that we will look at together, we will get, as it were, God's view of the reality of the path of the wicked who is foolish and the path of the righteous who is wise. And so this is a deeply personal thing. Not a single one of us should distance ourselves from the text and act as if it doesn't concern us. We shouldn't act as if we are not very much at the center of the idea of choosing a path leading to righteousness and life and wisdom and leading a life of folly and trouble and death. This text is written for people who are alive, people who are on one path or the other. And so certainly today as we walk through this text, ask yourself, which path am I on? Ask yourself if you really believe and really see in your life evidence that you are walking the righteous and wise path. Now, to be crystal clear here today, this is a book written for believers, those who fear the Lord. As we saw a couple weeks ago, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One, insight. Fear of the Lord is the idea of giving the Lord weight, supreme weight, in all that you do. It is recognizing that He is sovereign, He is all-powerful, and He is authoritative completely in all things. There is no one like Him. And so you give Him an unequal weight, as it were, as you make decisions in your life, knowing that He sees it all. He sees your very heart's thoughts. The fear of the Lord is an Old Testament shorthand for saying, have faith, have genuine trust in the Lord. Dependence and reliance upon God, knowing that you are not God and He is. And so there is, of course, not only trust but also repentance. It is a humility of heart and a disposition that says, you are the Lord, the Creator, the King. I am not. You are the Judge. You are the Redeemer. You are the Savior, and I am not. And I cast myself upon you. That is the heart of one who has fear of the Lord. And so if you are here today and you reject that and you don't bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, you might pick up a few things that will help you here and there, because after all, this is God's world. But at the same time, friends, make no mistake about it. Apart from the Holy Spirit's help, apart from genuine repentance, as our brother Joe shared earlier, all that you do when it comes to striving after this better behavior will be done in vain. You need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You need His forgiveness and redemption. And so as we walk through these verses together and we see, as it were, God's view of reality, I invite all the brothers and sisters here today to live righteously. And I invite all of you today who are not in Christ, who have not been born again, to call upon the Lord for mercy today and repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone and live. May this be the start of walking on the righteous and wise path. But for those of you who are brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, use this today as an examination of your heart and of your life, but recognize as well that our Father in heaven is giving us His view of how He has designed the world, of how He has designed reality. And kind of the main heading, as it were, over this text would be described in this one sentence: since the Lord calls us to consider reality, we must live righteously. Since the Lord calls us to consider reality, not as we see it or perceive it, but as He does, as it actually is. Since the Lord calls us to consider reality, we must live righteously. If you have a bulletin, there are a few notes there, and I'll try to make reference to them as we walk throughout today's sermon text. But let's look together at really what are two portraits, a portrait of the righteous wise and a portrait of the foolish sinful. We'll spend most of our time focused today upon the righteous wise. But of course, these are contrasted very clearly with the sinful fool. We're going to look at inward dispositions of the heart, but also external behavior, practices that we do in relation to others, in relation to the Lord. So let's walk through these now together with the Lord's help, friends. First, inwardly and outwardly in relation to others, the righteous and wise are gracious and merciful. Look in your Bibles at Proverbs 11, 16 and 17, where the Lord tells us this: a gracious woman attains honor, and ruthless men attain riches. The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. In just a few verses after this, we will see a contrast between this gracious woman who attains honor and a sinful, foolish woman who has no discretion. But before we go there, note here that this word ruthless, some have translated as strong. And so they try to make it not necessarily as an antithetical contrast between this gracious woman who attains honor and this ruthless men who attain riches. They try to make it more like a strong man. Often strong men in the world will attain riches. Now, it's possible that ruthless could be translated as strong. But it seems that in context here, there's many more contrasts going on, many more opposites happening. And so I urge you to kind of view this through that lens, the lens of a larger context that are primarily one statement that is positive, that is affirmed, and then one that contrasts this positive statement that the Lord is commending to us. Notice a few things here. A gracious woman. There is only one woman, and this woman, she attains honor. But ruthless men, notice that there is more than one. This is a group of men. And these men attain riches. Ultimately, that's what they are after. They want wealth and prosperity here and now. But a gracious woman attains honor. She has the greater gain. Attains could also be translated as gain. And then verse 17 comes and helps us as well to see this text in another light, or these verses in another light. The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. Notice as well that we have an echo, a pre-echo, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ's words in the Sermon on the Mount, where he told us so clearly in that famous sermon text, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." There's no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ, himself a Hebrew, a Jewish carpenter, would have been very familiar with the text of Proverbs in chapter 11. And here again is our Father in heaven directing us to realize this, that there is a kind of honor that is worth more than riches, and there is a kind of good, self-good, that you do to yourself when you are, in fact, a merciful man or a merciful woman. The cruel man does himself harm. How? Certainly by way of reputation. When we think about the fact that if you are known as a person who is cruel, who is harsh, who is quick to judge, quick to cut someone down, you do yourself harm in terms of your reputation, in terms of people's desire to be around you. Our Father is telling us, what are you marked as? What are you marked by? Being a merciful person, assuming the best, or being a cruel, quick to judge person? In both situations, there is harm or good that are brought upon the individual. And so we see that one of the first portraits, as it were, of the righteous wise is that the righteous wise person is gracious and the righteous wise person is kind. The starting point for the Christian life is not that we are kind. It is that God has been kind to us in Jesus Christ. We love because He first loved us. And so when a person has truly been touched by the Lord God, when a man or woman has been changed and the Holy Spirit has worked that new birth within our hearts, we desire to imitate our God in heaven. We desire to show mercy where it is not deserved. We desire to extend the kindness of our God and recognize that, as the Lord Jesus told in that story of the man who owed some money, that so quickly we judge and reduce people in a way that we would never want the Lord to do to us. And so, friends, recognize this, that in our day-to-day life, the righteous, wise person, the righteous, wise man or woman will be very glad to identify as and walk in the gracious and merciful path. But that's not all. We also see the righteous, wise is portrayed as one who is steadfast in sowing righteousness. That's the first blank if you're following along. Steadfast in sowing righteousness. Now, sowing could be a farming term. The idea of sowing the seeds, we see this throughout the Scripture, and in the ancient Near East, that would have been a common enough practice. But note that this is not a kind of flash-in-the-pan attitude. Once in a while, here and there, you are sowing righteousness. I was kind of nice and kind of righteous here and there in these different moments. This is a gradual, faithful sowing. You may not see the fruit right away from your righteousness, from your honoring your holy God and your righteous King. But the contrast in verse 18 and verse 19 is again stark. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. This is connected to our business dealings. That's the context that this is used in. The wicked earns deceptive wages, happy to cut corners, happy to go around. Kind of code ethics that we should keep. But the righteous man is one who sows righteousness and recognizes that even if I make less money than that colleague, than that counterpart, who's cut the corners, who's pursued a route that has earned him deceptive wages at the end of the day, the righteous, wise person knows that everything matters to God. It's not that some parts of your life matter to God and others don't. It's not that He's after just your behavior and not your heart. The Lord is after all of us. He's after our entire being. And so later in Proverbs, we see this. My son, give me your heart. I want all of your inner being. But then throughout the Scriptures, we have the same idea here of even in your transactions, in your daily labor, sow righteousness. Ask, is this right? Does this honor the Lord? Does this glorify God? Does this make someone see, yes, there is good. There is right, there is true, and I must honor the God who has called me to be good and right and true. The righteous, wise person, steadfast in sowing righteousness. It's interesting that in 2020, I read an article titled, Science Proves What We've Suspected All Along, Money Can't Buy Love or Friendship. Now, the author cited a Harvard University Business School study interviewed 2,500 participants who were analyzed in depth. And the conclusion was, it is futile to try and trust one's riches. The article ended with this, quote, there's actually nothing wrong with setting yourself financial goals, but striving to achieve those goals shouldn't come at the expense of other areas in your life. That's true enough, friends. But if you look down with me in your Bible, I want you to note another warning, another bird's eye view, as it were, the Lord gives us concerning wealth, concerning what we should and should not trust. Look in your Bible with me at Proverbs 11 and verse 27. We read this. 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. There is a kind of person who might walk with integrity and earn their wealth in a noble way, but then who trusts in the wealth that they have acquired. But that person too is the sinful fool, and that person too will fall. They are casting their trust upon something that does not deserve their trust. And they are trusting in something that cannot deliver them from death, cannot earn genuine friendships, or anything that has lasting value in the long run. Matthew 6, 20 and 21, the Lord Jesus calls us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The righteous wise, marked, portrayed by these kinds of attributes. And then point C there, the righteous wise person is a person who recognizes that they must have integrity in their life, diligently seeking good. They must have integrity in their life, diligently seeking good. Look at your Bible in verse 20 of Proverbs in chapter 11. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are His delight. Blameless is the idea of integrity. No hypocrisy, no accusation that could stick, no charge that would stick to your character. It's a word that means complete. And it's used in other Old Testament contexts when it comes to preparing a sacrificial animal that should be offered up to the Lord. The book of Leviticus speaks of the unblemished sacrifice, same word there. There should not be massive character defects, massive character flaws in your life, brazen hypocrisy. When no one's looking, who are you, is a question that all of us should ask and consider. Because the righteous wise person has integrity. And with the Lord's help, walks in this integrity. But notice the contrast here with the person who is perverse in heart. Toeva is the Hebrew word for an abomination. And toeva is a Hebrew word often used in connection for practices that the Lord utterly despises, that He detests. An abomination is something that the Lord finds disgusting and abhorrent. And so, we read that toeva is applied to all sorts of perversities. Child sacrifice is toeva. Idolatry and false worship offered to the Lord in the Scripture is toeva. Sexual immorality, including homosexuality, is toeva. Bestiality is toeva. It is disgusting, utterly abhorrent, disgraceful, offensive, and horribly forbidden. But friends, we're quick to act as if that's way out there, far removed from us, could never apply. God could never find something in me, toeva. In an utter abomination. But friends, notice what God tells us here. And may it sober you up who think that God is not that displeased with sin. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord. The Lord finds it utterly abominable when someone has perversities in their heart, hypocrisies in their heart, when He sees them saying one thing and doing another. No, the righteous wise walks with integrity, diligently seeks to do what is good. Proverbs 11:27 says, "He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil, evil will come to him." And why will evil come to him? Because the Lord sees the perversities in your heart, and to Him they are toeva. The righteous wise person, though, is also aware of where true beauty and lasting riches are. Aware of where true beauty, it's the next blank there, true beauty and lasting riches are. Notice in verse 16 of Proverbs chapter 11, a gracious woman attains honor. We've already looked at that, but then look down in verse 22 now. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Friends, there are many, many of these women today. They are influencers. They get praise and attention, accolades of the world. They are in movies. They get big contracts. They own big homes. They seem to have their lives together, but they are compared in the Scripture as a ring in a pig's snout. What's going on with this idea here? Well, many women are beautifully outwardly. They might be very beautiful in their appearance. You look at them and you think that person, that woman, is attractive. But they lack discretion. They are not wise of heart. They're flaunting what should be hidden and kept secret. They live without fear of the Lord. And they elevate their good looks and their outward appearance to cover up the shame and the guilt and the sin within. And men, we must realize that we are vulnerable to looking and seeing an attractive woman physically. And in our minds and hearts, the reaction must be quickly to associate what we see as a ring in the swine snout. Just a small part of that woman. It's not what's really going on. It's something that maybe catches your attention. It's flashy. But what's behind that is something that is grotesque, smelly. It is not something that ultimately will satisfy. We've looked at other proverbs. We've seen that ultimately it actually is something that if you follow it through will often kill you, will often take you down to Sheol, to death itself. So there's a warning here for single men as well. Do not marry a woman merely because of how physically attractive she looks. Men have done this many, many times. I've counseled in pastoral counseling sessions men who've done this to their own shame, to their own woe, to the sorrow of their own children. Now, true beauty is not found primarily in the external. We see in 1 Peter 3 that the Lord through Peter said that the beautiful woman is one who is submissive to her own husband. And she beautifully wins her husband over by her behavior, by her chaste and respectful behavior. And the Lord tells you, sisters, hear this from 1 Peter 3, that, quote, your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair, wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be in the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Sisters in Christ, let me say this to you. If you see a phrase like that, precious in the sight of God, underline it, highlight it, walk in it, own it, memorize it. Christian beauty, beauty that honors the Lord, is something that is quickly forgotten in our day and age. I was speaking recently with a brother in Christ who shared that at this larger church where one of his family members attended, many of these women act like they're going out to a party or to a club or something on a Sunday morning. It's appalling. But that is also why I praise God for our fellowship here, where there are so many of you sisters in the Lord uniquely striving to honor God. Not being all flashy in your looks and appearance, but caring about the quiet person of your heart, the humility before the Lord. And men, especially you men who are husbands and fathers, let us be those who encourage our wives in this way. It's not wrong, brother, to compliment your wife on her outward appearance. That is between you and her, and you should do that. That is a good thing. Song of Solomon and other texts urge us to do that. It is a good thing. But also encourage her when she is beautifully walking with the Lord, when she is walking in humility and embracing the harder path of costly obedience, because that path is much more difficult to embrace than merely looking beautiful externally. And it will not get you the praise and attention of the world. We see in the Scriptures before us not only this sense of knowing where true beauty lies, but also where lasting riches lie. Look in your Bible at verse 28 of Proverbs 11. The righteous, wise person is one who does not trust in his riches, knowing that those will fall. But the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. A righteous person knows, if I want to truly flourish, not just now but forevermore, I want to practice righteousness. I want to invest wisely, not just in my finances here and now. That's good, that's important. We all should do that. But also make righteous investments in walking with wisdom and the God-honoring path. The righteous, wise person knows and is aware of where true beauty and lasting riches are found. But that's not all. The righteous, wise person is generous and just. Look at verse 24. The one who scatters, this could also be translated as gives generously. And there's a clear connection here to the most generous gift of all, God's grace to us in the person and the works of the Lord, work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ said this in John 12, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." See, friends, the Lord Jesus, the most generous person who has ever lived and ever will live, gave his life. He laid it down willingly. He laid it down gladly. The supreme act of generosity, the supreme act of fulfilling the justice of God. But notice then the small, really, in light of the cross, the small cost that the Lord invites us to in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, we are called to be those who in our dealings with others not only sow righteousness and get that true reward, but also we are called in this passage to realize that as we scatter, we will increase all the more. It might be in 10 years, it might be in eternity, it may not be here now, but the Lord says, "My son, my daughter, as you walk and as you scatter this generosity, you walk in this righteousness, you will increase. There will be reward." There is one, the Scripture tells us in Proverbs 11:24, who withholds what is justly due, yet it results only in want. This kind of selfishness that puts possessions before people, it is not the mark. It is not a portrait of a true Christian. No, the Scriptures tell us in Proverbs 11:25, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Now, to be very clear, some have twisted this verse and said, if you are generous, you can be guaranteed that you're going to get this kind of a life or this kind of health and so on and so forth. That's not the intent of this text. The Lord is laying out a basic principle, a truism as it were. When you are generous, the Lord, who is the King of all, he often does make his people prosperous. But along with that, the one who waters, the one who is generous with what he gives and sows this indiscriminate seed of trying to be a blessing machine on the earth, this man, this woman, will themselves be watered. The idea there is that there's going to be refreshment in your life that will come. Notice in verse 26, it then says this, "He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it." This is an image of a very wealthy person who during a time perhaps of famine refuses to sell the grain that he has in his barns to meet a need of a person who is struggling, perhaps even dying. The one who withholds grain, the people will curse that man. But blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Knowing again that people should come before profits and people should come before possessions. People made in the image of God who will last forever, who will last eternally, do matter more to God than how much money you have or I have. Notice as well, though, that the righteous, wise person wisely aims at people's earthly and eternal good. These are connected to the previous verses we looked at, but verse 29 really captures this as well in 30. He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be a servant to the wise-hearted. In verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. There's a great quote in the back by Charles Spurgeon I urge you to look at later today on winning souls, reminding us that all of us were once those who were lost souls and would have been lost forevermore, yet praise be to God for the one who had the desire to win souls. But notice that the people's earthly and eternal good is something that the true, righteous, wise person is concerned about in these verses. And notice, finally, that the righteous, wise person considers the costs and rewards of their behavior. The righteous, wise person considers the costs and rewards of their behavior. Notice the chart in your bulletin on that handout. You can see the sinful fools live in the reality that they think fleeting riches will be what satisfy them. But they ultimately won't. They'll cause self-harm. There'll be no inheritance to their children or to their children's children because they trust in that wealth and it will be gone. In contrast with the righteous wise, who lives in the reality that knows that honor is achieved by a gracious heart. Honor is achieved and self-blessing is achieved by walking in the Lord's wisdom. Friends, there is a kind of message going around that Christians should not be concerned about rewards. But Proverbs 11 blows that idea up. The Lord wants you to be motivated to serve Him and to glorify Him. Yes, supremely, because of the work of Jesus and the generosity of God on the cross, without a doubt. But also don't lose sight of the fact that this too is sacred scripture, and the Lord wants to motivate us toward righteous and wise living with our eyes on the reward, both here and now, but also forevermore. You see, a sinful fool's reality will ultimately end in death. Verse 18, 19, and 30 show us that. But a righteous, wise person's reality ends in life. In verse 20, the hearts of a sinful fool, again, is an abomination to the Lord, but the righteous, wise one, notice this, is a delight to the Lord. As you walk with wisdom, you bring a smile to your heavenly Father. It's astounding, friends. A sinful fool's reality will be met with punishments, verse 21 and 31. Whereas a righteous, wise person's reality will be met with deliverance for one's future descendants. What does that mean? Well, it often means that in your children and their children's lives, there is going to be a rescue for them because of the path that you have set for them, because of what has been prepared for them. It doesn't necessarily mean salvation in an eternal sense, though it could mean that. But a deliverance, a rescue from a future difficulty, a future challenge, because you've walked in a path of wisdom. And the rewards as well that are laid out there for those who follow the Lord faithfully. A sinful fool's reality leads to curses from the people, guaranteed evil and a fall as they trust in their riches. But the righteous, wise one's reality ends in refreshment and blessing and flourishing, both here and forevermore. Friend, the question for you and me is to ask ourselves, which one am I? If you are here today following the Lord Jesus, may this be an encouragement to keep walking in wisdom. Don't even be tempted towards the foolish, sinful path. Don't envy the path of the wicked. But again, if you are here today and you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to consider Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Derek Kidner says this in his commentary on Proverbs, righteousness is the best security. Whatever their worldly state, the righteous are the truly rich. At the end of the day, friends, if you do not have righteousness that comes through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, what do you have at the end of your life? Let's pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we praise you and thank you for the wisdom of your word. We pray and ask, God, that we would be those who do not seek for ourselves treasures here on earth, where moth can destroy, thieves can break in and steal. But help us, God, to be those who seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. We pray and ask, God, that just as Your word tells us in the book of Jeremiah, we would be those who trust in You, Lord. For we know that we will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. And we will not fear when heat comes, but our leaves will be green. We will not be anxious in a year of drought, and we will not cease to yield fruit as we walk in the righteous and wise path. God, thank You for Your mercy and grace to us through Your Son, Jesus. May we imitate Your kindness. May we be a generous people, a just people, who care about the truth, who care about righteousness, and who give You the glory in all of our endeavors. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, in the Word of God, we are told in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 by the Apostle Paul these words in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" In just a moment, we will pass around the elements to partake of the Lord's Supper. And this is a meal of thanksgiving and celebration where we reflect on the glorious cross of Christ. It is for believers. It is for believers who've been born again and who've trusted in Jesus Christ alone. If you're here today and you have trusted in Jesus alone, praise God. If you've been baptized, we encourage you to partake of this. If you're in good standing with your local church, this meal is for you. And one of the things, friends, we encourage you to do during this time is to examine yourself. In this same passage, the Apostle Paul urges us to not take this in an unworthy manner. If there is something, a sin matter between you and a brother or sister here, the Lord wants you to deal with that and to reconcile, to humble yourself before Him and that friend and make things right. This is a covenantal renewal meal, an opportunity for us to be reminded of what God has done through the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so consider during this time, friends, what Jesus has done. Consider the glory of His sacrifice. Consider that unity that we share now in Christ alone. We'll partake after everyone has been served. And after we sing this song. Paid it all. Brothers and sisters in Christ, on the night he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ broke bread before this night he was betrayed, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you and praise you for the gift of your Son's sacrifice, who so willingly went to the cross of Calvary. We thank you for this renewal, where we can set our gaze once again on the awesome sacrifice of Jesus, your beloved Son and our awesome Savior. Now, by your Holy Spirit, strengthen us, God, to take hold of your promises in your written word. And renew us, God, afresh to be a people who are holy as you are holy, with thanksgiving in our hearts, knowing that Jesus has paid it all on the cross of Calvary. And the work of salvation, God, left to be done is the work of your Spirit working to make us more like Christ until we are ultimately in your kingdom on that glorious, wonderful day of the resurrection. How we long for your kingdom to come, Lord. How we long to your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, in the same way he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Please stand as you are able. Immediately following the service, friends, we welcome you to come downstairs to our fellowship feast. Stay for as short or long as you can. And reminder again to grab those financial statements in the back. Hear the word of the Lord from John 3. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Amen.